Our reading tonight is found in Psalm 32, the 32nd Psalm, and we're going to commence reading at the opening verse of the Psalm. Psalm 32, commencing our reading at the opening verse of the Psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee, and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious holy truth, for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. Let's bow together briefly in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray thou wilt bless us as we turn to thy precious word. What an important book we have here before us. This is the book dictated by the Holy Ghost, and this is the book that has valuable teaching. Lord, the most valuable teaching, because it guides us. It shows us where we are. It shows us where we came from. It shows us what we are. And it shows us how we can be changed, that there is someone who can change our hearts and change our lives and set our feet on the road to heaven. And thy word tells us what will happen to us when this world is finished with us and we are finished with it. It tells us that we will be in heaven or hell, and it shows us how we can avoid being lost eternally. Enable us, O God, enable us by thy Spirit to give full attention to the word of God tonight. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 5 of Psalm 32, and there we read, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And then the word Selah, which is a pause, is put in. Psalm 32 was written probably about the same time as Psalm 51, and both of them speak about David's confession of his sin. Remember that David had committed very great sins. David had turned away from God most wretchedly. He had committed adultery. He had committed murder. Two of the foulest sins that a man could possibly commit. And here was David, deep in sin and deep in shame. And I believe there were many people that thought there was no possible forgiveness for David. David cannot be forgiven. That was the thought that was in their mind. Because sometime later, when Absalom rose up in revolt against David, David came before God and he said, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. They were really saying, God is finished with David. It's all over with David. He will never receive God's forgiveness. And perhaps David himself doubted. Perhaps he wondered, have I really lost the favour of God completely? Will I never receive God's forgiveness? There are some very deep expressions of his feelings in Psalm 51. He says, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. When he's saying my sin is ever before me, he's really saying it never leaves me. It's before me night and day. I have a troubled conscience and I am deeply disturbed. In the verse 9 he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. He sees a huge mountain of wickedness and it's all his own. And he says, hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. And then in the verse 14 he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. I have been guilty of blood. Deliver me from it. Now I know that David at that stage didn't know the verse that we have in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But even though he didn't know the verse, he did the very thing that was required in that verse. He confessed his sins. Look at verse 5, the text that I have chosen from Psalm 32. David says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. He did what 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells him, or tells us to do. He confessed his sins to God. And as we think about this verse, the first thing I want you to notice is what real confession is. You might think, you know, if you read 2 Samuel chapter 12, and that deals with the time when David was called to account for his sin. Nathan the prophet came, and we've looked at this in other nights. He told this story about the little ewe lamb and how a man had it and nurtured it, brought it up like a child. It lay in his bosom. It was one of the family. And a rich man who had lots of animals had a visitor. And instead of using one of his own animals to provide a meal for the visitor, he stole, we might almost say he impounded, the lamb of the poor man. He snatched it away and many tears were shed. And the poor little animal that was like a child in the family was slaughtered. And the meat, the sumptuous meat, was placed before the rich man and his guest. When David heard that, he was so angry and so incensed that he said, the man who has done this thing will surely be put to death and he will restore fourfold because he had no mercy, he showed no pity. Nathan said to him, thou art the man. And what happened when Nathan said that to David? David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now that seems, on the face of it, a very superficial statement. Anybody could say it. If you brought all the evidence before them and showed them, look what you've done. We have the evidence. You could say, well, I've done wrong. But that might be really, we'd say, skin deep. Wouldn't go any deeper. We would have no real feeling. We just own up to it. However, we discover from Psalm 51 how sincere David's repentance was. In fact, you can go through that psalm and you'll see a depth of feeling in that psalm that I think you'll not find in any other of the psalms of David. This is the greatest of penitential psalms, the greatest of psalms where sorrow is expressed Here is a man who sees his own sin and who opens his heart before God to confess his sins. His sins have now become hideous in his own sight. And he says, have mercy upon me, O God. And he says, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me. I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin have I not hid. And he also says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And then when we come to Psalm 32, we see the same tale. David is broken. He says, when I kept silence. What does he mean by that? When I kept silence. Well, he's saying, when I didn't own up to it. You know how it is in a classroom? Someone does wrong. And the teacher says, who did that? And there's complete silence. One boy or one girl is guilty. Nobody will put their hand up. Nobody will say, sorry, sir, or sorry, miss, I did it. They all sit there in silence. Nobody owns up. Nobody admits that they've done the wrong. Well, that's what David was like for a long time. I kept silence. I sang dumb. He knew what he had done, but he didn't confess it to God. He didn't confess it to his nation. He didn't go to his mighty men and say, I have been guilty of a terrible crime. I was guilty of sending Uriah to the forefront of the battle. I was guilty of sending a secret message to my commander-in-chief, Joab, to retire from him and leave him exposed to the Ammonites. And I willed his death. It might have been an Ammonite who killed him, but really the author of his death was myself. No, he never admitted that. He kept silence. He kept up a veneer of respectability. In fact, you might have thought that David was a most charitable man. For the widow of Uriah, after her period of mourning, he took her under his wing and he brought her into his palace and he married her. And everybody would have said, what a kind man David is. What kindness he has shown to Bathsheba. There she was, heartbroken over the death of her husband. She's expecting a child. And David has looked after her. David has done the decent thing. He kept silence. He told nobody what he had done. But inwardly, David was being torn apart. And we've noticed this before. He says, my bones waxed all through my roaring all the day long. It's as if his bones were crumbling to dust and his whole frame was about to collapse. And that is a picture showing the inner turmoil of his mind. He couldn't cope with it much longer. And I suggested to you last time that he was on the verge of a nervous breakdown because guilt was overwhelming him. And he said, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I can't take any more, or I will break down completely. My whole constitution will collapse and my mind will collapse and I will go into a state of madness. Here is a man who is tormented. He tells us that. And what does he do? He comes out a broken man and he confesses his sins. He says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. No more covering up. And when Nathan said, thou art the man, he said from the depths of his heart, I have sinned against the Lord. This was heartfelt, broken repentance. And indeed, it is the kind of repentance that is described in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and the verses 8 to 11. In Corinth there had been a very grievous sin committed by one of the members of the congregation. And the rest of the people in the church, instead of feeling ashamed, they gloated. They gloated over a man's sin. And when Paul wrote to them, he wrote to them very sharply. And he told them what they were doing was wrong. And when they got his letter, they were deeply hurt. And they were deeply ashamed of their own behavior. And Paul says to them, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent." You know, that's a strange thing. Paul wrote that letter. It was very sharp. He rebuked their behavior. The way that they, instead of being ashamed of what was happening in their church, were gloating. Gloating over the sin of a man who had offended God. And when Paul had written that letter, that very sharp letter, he felt sorry. He had, I fear, some misgivings. Even though he had written under inspiration, he felt sorry. He was saying, "Oh, those poor people, I feel so sorry. I had to write so sharply to them to rebuke the wrong." Well, he says, "Though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent." I'm not sorry now, he's saying, "for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." And then he says, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." Your sorrow was real. It was sincere. And he says to them, "For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. When I spoke to you or wrote to you, and you got my letter, you were so thorough in dealing with the sin. So thorough in your shame. And so thorough in the effort that you made to put away this sin, that you cleared your guilt from your conscience. You were cleared of the guilt that you incurred when you gloated over the sin that was in the church." So there is a complete change of heart in the way that those Corinthians behaved. They got the letter, they were rebuked, and when they got that letter, they turned with all their heart, and I believe probably with many tears, to God. And there must have been some prayer meetings in that church in Corinth. If you had gone in, you would have seen men and women crying their eyes out, saying, "Lord, how foolish we were, how carnal we were, how awful our behavior. The man sinned. And instead of being ashamed and confessing the failure before God, we gloated. We felt ourselves to be superior. And we talked about his sin. And we did nothing to put him out of the church. We allowed him to contaminate the whole church by his wickedness." And they shed many tears. And they prayed many broken-hearted prayers. And they confessed their sin to God. And Paul says, "What clearing of yourselves. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." That sin has been removed by a thorough repentance. And we might say here as well that David's repentance was sincere because he never sinned in that way again. I'm not saying he never sinned again, but I'm saying that he never sinned in that way again. And that really is what confession is. Confession is not hiding behind other people. Not blaming your upbringing. Not blaming your circumstances. Not even blaming other people. Not saying it was the company I fell into as a young person. You say, "I admit I did wrong. I know that I'm a sinner. It's nobody's fault but my own that I have done wrong against God. I deserve the judgment of God. I deserve to be cast into the lowest hell for my sins. I am the chief of sinners. And Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please take away my sins. And by your grace, I will live for you. I'll not go back to those sins. I'll not return to that cesspool that I have been wading through. By your grace, I will live a life that is different. That's the way it was with David. No hiding place for his sins. He says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. It was my sin. I acknowledged it. I didn't find any excuses. I didn't say, Lord, I was weary with fighting. And I had fought so many battles for you that I decided to stay behind in my palace in Jerusalem. And I sent out Joab. I was just weary, going through a difficult phase in my life. And I got tempted. I didn't choose to see that woman there washing herself. I didn't choose to place the temptation before my eyes. And before I knew where I was, the temptation had overpowered me. I feel that I'm not really responsible. No, David didn't go down that road. He made no excuses. He said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. It was open, it was honest, it was sincere, it was wholehearted confession of his own sins to God. That's what confession is. And that's the sort of confession that is pleasing to God. Because the second point I want to make is that real confession leads, and listen to this, leads to instant forgiveness. What happened when David confessed his sins? When he said, I have sinned against the Lord, we read, and Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Isn't that astonishing? How could Nathan make a statement like that? Because Nathan was living so close to God. You see, Nathan knew the whole story. He knew everything about David. There were many people in the nation who didn't know what David had done. Certainly Joab knew, because Joab had been given the secret instruction. But many people thought David was innocent, and that David was a very kindly man. God spoke to Nathan, and God told Nathan all about David and all that David had done. And God told Nathan to go to David. Go and confront him with his sin. That story of the little ewe lamb was given by God to Nathan. And then the application of it, that was really tough. I think if I had been in Nathan's shoes, I would have felt very nervous. Not because I would have feared that David would put me to death, but it's just horrible when you have to confront someone with some wrongdoing and you reach the climax, you come to the point, they're maybe saying to you, now, what are you trying to say to me? What is it that you're getting at? And you're nervous, and you feel the pressure of the situation, and eventually you come to the point. That's what Nathan had to do. Nathan had to tell his friend, because he was a friend, he had to tell his friend, you are the man. You're the one who was guilty of this awful sin, these awful sins. And God is going to bring judgment upon your family because of the way that you have behaved. It was a hard message to bring. And Nathan brought it from God. Nathan knew exactly the situation. And I tell you something more. Nathan knew when David said, I have sinned against the Lord, that David meant it with all his heart. I suppose we might have worked it out to some extent, because you could see the man was broken. Nathan perhaps had watched David over the 9 or 10 months. He had watched him, and He had seen the way that that man was a broken man, that that man was being destroyed by his sin and his failure to confess his sins. And then Nathan saw what David was like when he sat before him. He saw the face of David. He looked into the eyes of David. And as David said, "I have sinned against the Lord," Nathan read his expression perfectly. Here is a man who's being completely honest. And here is a man who's saying in the presence of God, "I have sinned." He's saying it with all his heart. He's saying it with all sincerity. And then on top of what he could see in front of him, Nathan was receiving communication from the Lord. The Lord was speaking to Nathan's heart. And the Lord was saying to Nathan, "This man is sincere. This man is in earnest. This man really means what he's saying when he says, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" And Nathan's able to say to him immediately, "The Lord hath put away thy sin." He receives instant forgiveness. And that is tremendous. What do we read in our text? "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." I confessed, and I received forgiveness. I quote again to you the words of that hymn: "The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. As soon as you are wholehearted and sincere in your confession of your sins, God forgives you." Now, I know that that is something that offends many people and indeed mystifies many people. People say, "How can you? How can you be forgiven in an instant?" We tend to think that it takes a long time after a great offence before you're really forgiven. And with us, that is the case. If someone offends us, we find it very difficult to forgive. You think of a wife whose husband has been unfaithful to her. How long before she trusts him? Indeed, will she ever trust him again? Will she ever feel the same way about her husband if he has been unfaithful to her? And that sort of thinking carries over with us into the spiritual realm. We think, well, surely God couldn't forgive us in an instant. If we've been sinning all our lives, we've offended God, and we are vile offenders against God, surely God could not forgive us in an instant. There must be a whole series of reformations. There must be a whole series of penances, such as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. We must do penance, we must confess, and we must keep going, and we must do many good works. And then perhaps, after much work of penance, we will receive forgiveness for our sins. We find it very hard to grasp the concept of immediate forgiveness. I mentioned the wife whose husband has been unfaithful. Let me give you another example, not of unfaithfulness on the part of a husband this time, but a rift between two people who were very prominent in the Puritan era, the late 17th, early 18th century. I'm thinking of the parents of John and Charles Wesley, Samuel and Susanna Wesley. Samuel Wesley was a Church of England minister in Epworth. He had a large family. His wife was a God-fearing woman who trained her children well. But there was a rift between them. And it was a very strange rift, because it came about because when Charles Wesley prayed for the king, his wife, who had a different view of who should be the monarch, she didn't say amen. And Samuel Wesley was offended that his wife wasn't backing him up in his view. He listened, no amen. He knew she wasn't on his side. And so he determined to leave her. Can you imagine that? An Anglican minister walking out on his wife and a large, large family. And Samuel Wesley left the marital home. He was leaving the town when people came running after him to tell him that his house was on fire. And it was on that occasion that John Wesley, one of the great founders of the Methodist movement, was trapped in an upstairs bedroom. And he was snatched out of the flames. He described himself as a brand plucked from the burning. Do you know that things were never quite the same between Samuel and Susanna Wesley after that time? He came back. They continued their married life. But things were never the same. She never could quite forgive him walking out upon her. Do you see the point I'm making? It's very hard for us to grasp the concept of instant forgiveness. But when the Lord forgives, he forgives instantly. Think of the dying thief upon the cross. Here is a man who spent his whole life in wickedness. On that cross, he became convinced that right beside him was the Son of God. Right beside him, the Lord of glory, who could save his soul from sin. And if you picture him here, he's perhaps on the right-hand side of Christ, and there's the Saviour hanging beside him. Many people are mocking him and pouring scorn upon him. And the dying thief suddenly realizing, this man is the Lord of glory. This man is the Messiah. This man is the Saviour. He rebukes his colleague on the other side. And he says, dost not thou fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our sins, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And then he turns to Jesus. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Our view would be it'll take years, and you've only minutes left, or hours at best. Take years before you're forgiven. After the way you have lived, you have no prospect then, because of that, of ever getting to heaven. You can't receive instant forgiveness for a lifetime of evil. But what did Jesus do? He said, verily. He puts in that word verily to make it as strong as possible. Verily I say unto thee, today, yes, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I will die today and enter glory. You will die today and you will enter glory with me. He was forgiven in an instant. And that's a very comforting thing. Notice how comforting David found it. He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. So you receive an instant forgiveness. The moment you confess, you are instantly forgiven. Now, I may say that the feeling of being forgiven may not be instant. The forgiveness will be instant. The feeling, we might question the reality of it. We might even question the sincerity of our repentance. We might think we are too wicked, even though we've confessed our sins, to be forgiven. But our guide is always must be the word of God. David confessed the awfulest of crimes, the wickedest of sins. He received an instant forgiveness. I have sinned against the Lord. What's the answer? The Lord hath put away thy sin. The dying thief, he confessed his sins. He said, we receive the due reward of our deeds. Then he said, Lord, remember me. And Christ said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. And then he puts in that word, Selah. You know what that is? That's a pause. It's telling us, stop now. Stop now and reflect. Isn't this glorious? Isn't this the best of news? You confess your sins wholeheartedly. God forgives you wholeheartedly. One more brief point. I want you to think about what it means to be forgiven. The psalmist says, "Thou forgivest." What does the word literally mean? It means to send away. You've sent them away. I often refer to the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. The high priest held that goat by the horns and he confessed the sins of the nation over it. Now, he didn't go into every detail, but anything the nation had done wrong and all the failures of the nation, he said, "Lord, we're sorry." And it was strange. The sins of the nation were, in a picture, transferred to that goat. It was called the scapegoat. The way that we blame someone and we heap all the blame on one person. And we say that man was made the scapegoat. There were a lot of people that did wrong there. He was made the scapegoat. He lost his job. He was a scapegoat. The Lord Jesus Christ is what the scapegoat represents, because he was the real scapegoat. He bore our sins. The Bible tells us this. He did no sin. He knew no sin. Himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He carried our sins. He was made the scapegoat. Our sins were placed upon him. And when sin was placed on him, it was borne away. What happened to that scapegoat? It was carried away into the wilderness. And the Israelites never saw it again. Before forgiveness, sin clings to you. It clings to you. Remember Gehazi, the servant of Elisha? He wanted money from Naaman the leper after Naaman had been cleansed. When he came back home after getting a considerable quantity of money and some wonderful garments, Elisha said to him, "Where have you been?" He said, "I haven't been anywhere." He said, "My heart went with you. I know where you've been. And the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your seed forever." And the Bible says, he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. It wasn't the whiteness of snow of cleansing. It was the whiteness of leprosy, covered in leprosy. It clung to him. It stuck to him. There he was, wherever he went. He couldn't get rid of the leprosy that was clinging to him. And that's what happens with us. Sin clings to us until we confess it. And then when it's confessed, it clings no more. It's removed completely. That's forgiveness. Your sins are gone. Hebrews 8 and verse 12 says that our sins and iniquities, God remembers them no more. What does that mean, even, you might say? Does he not know about them? Yes, he does. But the idea is, he doesn't remember them against us. Someone can wrong you and you forgive them, and you really do forgive them, and you know they've done the wrong, but you never hold it against them. They've confessed. They've been really sorry. You know they've been sorry. And you just couldn't hold it against them. Well, that's the way it is with God. He never holds our sins against us when we confess our sins. He's aware of them, but he doesn't remember them against us. Isn't it a great relief to be forgiven? If you read through Psalm 32, you'll see that David is speaking of the blessedness of the forgiven man. He says, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." And he concludes on a note of triumph. He says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." You know the great Baptist preacher that we often mention, C.H. Spurgeon, didn't encourage his people to speak out in a meeting. He didn't encourage them to shout hallelujah or say amen when he was preaching. But on one occasion, there was such emotion in the meeting that he said to his people, "I'm going to pause. And if anyone wants to say amen, You'll have the opportunity. And he stopped. And in the record of his sermon, it tells us that many amens were heard throughout the building. Thousands of voices, deep in emotion, saying, Amen. Speaking out loud. And the Bible says, shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. What do we shout about? Our football team? Our stocks and shares rising? Winning the lotto? No. What do we shout about? We shout about forgiveness. What a relief to be saved from our sins. Great to have the guilt removed. Great to have peace with God. And I say to you, if you know not Christ, come to him, the sin bearer. Come and confess your sins to him and receive him as your Saviour. For John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.